Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for that excellent piece. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here. I was carrying some things in earlier. I was told we don't let guests do that. I said, I'm not a guest anymore. So it's always good to be here. I really, truly enjoy visiting the Eau Claire Church. It's such a beautiful day. Usually it's cold when I'm here. So. Well, as we heard in the sermonette, and we are just a couple weeks now out from the days of unleavened bread. And one of the things, as I was thinking about this message, it really hit me something that I think is important for us to consider. And I guess I'd ask and start out by saying that I'm guessing that, like me, around these spring holy days, as we lead up to those days before Passover, that you get a real spiritual boost, if you will, as we hear sermons, we hear messages, we focus on, as we're trying to remove that physical leavening out of every place, we focus on just what this means, and we spend a lot of time talking about Christ's sacrifice for us. And it really draws us, I believe, as a people, closer to God while we just focus so much on Him. And as we go through that physical side of, again, trying to find all the leavening, you know, that we never do find, of course, which is obviously the spiritual implication is big as we consider that. And I could say that as the days wrapped up this year, I kind of started looking forward to having a little bit of physical leavening. You know, the matzos were fine, but I was ready for something with a little leavening in it. You know, and I think we all probably could safe to say that. But what I wasn't looking forward to was bringing that spiritual leavening back into my life and allowing it back in. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing? Or, why did I do that? I think it's probably safe to say we all have. And when we ask ourselves those questions, it's usually because we've made the wrong choice. And thankfully, oftentimes, getting back on track is pretty simple. You know, we make a few adjustments, we can correct our course. But unfortunately, it seems that for me at times, when it comes to always obeying God, you know, those changes that I mentioned turn out to be not so easy, or maybe we could say they're just not so easy to sustain. Why is that? Well, in my case, in my life at times, I've often wondered and come to the conclusion maybe it's just that I don't want to change badly enough to make the changes and to make them permanent. You know, at times I've let life get in the way of my zeal for God and His way of life. You know, and we're busy. Everybody's busy. There's so much going on. And we can be busy with things that aren't bad. But it just takes our time. It takes our focus and our ability to concentrate on God away. And Satan knows exactly what he's doing. You know, distractions. He doesn't want us to be growing closer to God. He doesn't want us to be more Christ-like every day. And you guys that know me know that I speak on a topic that's something that's, at the time, that's really important to me. And as I put this together, I squirmed a little bit. So I'm going to share with you some of the thoughts that I had as I went through this process. And the title of my sermon really simply can just be Sustaining Our Holy Day Zeal. Let's for a second assume that all of us here are, I don't know, I'll use the word typical members of the United Church of God. You know, we may have been attending God's church for years, you know, many years, a number of years. We've been through various trials and tests in our lives. We've lived through and seen various trials and tests in God's church. If you've been around for a while, you've had several pastors over the years. You know, each one, you know, bringing his own style, his own approach, but someone that we could learn from. And we're comfortable here. You know, we are the typical church member. We attend church almost every Sabbath, you know, arriving a few minutes before services, maybe staying after, having lunch, and going home. We pay our tithes, we pay our offerings faithfully, you know, when possible. You know, if there's a church social, we like to attend those. And if we're asked, we're glad to help out, you know, with whatever you need. I just ask. We bring food for the finger food or for potlucks, and all is well. You are the typical average church member. All's well, right? Or is it? Is it really all right? You see, from the outside looking in, we don't know. Only I know the status of my spiritual life. Only you know the status of your spiritual life as one who's looking from the inside out. You know, as outside observers, I can show you whatever I want to show you. And I can fool my pastor. I can fool my friends. I can't fool God, right? My relationship, my conversion, if you will, or my level of righteousness is a deeply personal matter between God and myself. But the degree to which we're putting our heart into serving and obeying God and seeking his righteousness is known only to you and to God and the Son. Now, we don't want to be one of those people who just really plays church once a week. So let me go back and ask the question. Are you a typical church member? Would you be content with being typical in regards to your conversion or your righteousness? Maybe I should say, are you okay with just being good enough? Well, that brings up the question, how do I know if I'm good enough? Right? How do we know if we're good enough? You know, these are tough questions to consider, and again, they're deeply personal between you and God. What we can't do is allow ourselves to look around the room and determine by observation if, in fact, we are a typical church member. Or we look around and say, well, at least I'm doing better than Joe. You know? We know that we're not to do that. Let's look at our first scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses, we'll just start out in this case reading verse 12. And one of the things I want to point out in my sermon today is I've really focused in on key scriptures because I don't want us to get lost on some of the most important things. I want to focus on just specific scriptures today so that we can really understand how important it is that we get close to God, that we maintain the zeal, that momentum that we had prior to Passover year round. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, it says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. You know, I remember as a child, you know, saying, well, so-and-so's doing this, and the old adage, well, if they were jumped off a bridge, would you? Being the smart aleck I was, I said, yes, I want to do what they're doing. But we understand, I mean, we have to learn once and for all, it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It makes no difference. It only matters what we're doing. And there is only one standard with which to do a comparison, and that is to Christ, our perfect example. But as we do that, and as we looked at, you know, prior to Passover and we examined ourselves, we see that all of us still have work to do. If we compare ourselves to that perfect example, there's room for improvement. And so we know we don't even consider judging one another. We don't say, I'm rich, you know, as it tells us, I'm rich, increased in goods, in need of nothing. So with that said, we still need to address the subject individually of our personal commitment and dedication to God. And I want to look use a term and looked at this, that in the past has been used to describe church behavior, and that term is simply zeal. We're going to explore that a little bit. Where does zeal come from? How do you know if you have zeal? You know, what is it exactly? How do I know if I have it? Do I have enough? What should we do if we think we don't have enough zeal? So let's talk about this. And I want to talk about the difference a little bit between what I'm going to classify today as true zeal and false zeal. Let me ask you this. Would you have true zeal if you found out that you had 6 months to live? Would you have zeal if a loved one became terminally ill? Would you have zeal if all the computer systems in the United States were disabled due to a massive attack? Nothing worked anymore. All communications, basic services come to a stop. Would you have zeal if you saw in the news that a confederation of Islamic forces was pushing at the nations of Europe? Or would you have zeal if sacrifices were starting to be made again in Jerusalem? Or they're stopped in Jerusalem and an abomination that makes desolate is set up. Would you have zeal? Would you have zeal then that a great religious leader starts performing spectacular miracles and starts emphasizing that Sunday observance is vitally important? You see, every one of those things would get our attention, right? Because that's what we're taught. These things are going to happen. But is that the right type of zeal to have? Right? Is that the right type of zeal? Is that true zeal? You see, if and when these things happen, it's certainly going to have an impact on us. And it's going to say, I better get my act together. We know that that's just how we are as humans. And why? Because at that point, we're going to realize more than ever that we need to be very close to God. We want God to save us if I've been given a terminal condition or my loved one has. We want God to protect us from all of these things and take us to that place of safety that we've been taught about all the time that we've been in the church. We want to escape the tribulation. And it's not necessarily bad to want any of those things, but the issue for me and that really concerns me and maybe you too is to put off a sense of urgency and zealous dedication to God's way of life until we see an immediate personal threat in our life. That's the issue, right? We can't live that way. And I ask you, will God honor that type of zeal? Now, I'd call that fake zeal, false zeal. And what is that? My definition of false zeal is when you do the right thing for the wrong motive. Have any of you ever fallen into that trap? I can say that I have in my life. I think back when I first started learning God's truth, I had zeal, but I think some of it then was false because I was learning what's going to happen. I was scared. And so it really made me dig into things. And I think a lot of people early in their Christian walk start out that way. But in light of that, turn back, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7, we're going to read verses 15 through 19. Ezekiel 7, starting in verse 15, it says, "The sword is outside and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains, like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. And they will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them, shame will be on every face, baldness all on their heads. And they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. And they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs. Now, if you really sit and think about that, that's pretty scary stuff. Considering that, what brethren will it take to help us wake up from the spiritual lethargy that we find ourselves falling into at times? What is it going to take for you and I to stir up that zeal that we need to have for God's way of life? That, you know, that energy, that closeness to God that we started to feel a little bit more every year before Passover as we concentrate on those things, on Him and His way and what we need to do. What's it going to take for you and I to keep that momentum, you know, throughout the whole year? See, that's the point of my sermon. And this kind of zeal that I'm talking about here, you know, this we want to get close to God because we see these things happening. Is that the right kind of zeal that we should have in our lives today? You know, is that the type of zeal? Is that satisfactory for a person who's been in God's church for years? You see, zeal should not be the same thing as fear. We know that fear can be a big motivator, you know, initially especially. Fear can be an initial form of motivation, but it can't continue for you and I to be that reason that we continue to obey God, that we seek to obey Him more every day. If you've been around for a while, the truth about zeal has often been corrupted in the church. Back in 1995, the truth about zeal was corrupted. Many of people accused those who stayed with God's church of having a fear religion. All you talk about is tribulation. All you talk about is the bad things that's going to happen. And that's the only reason that you're trying to get people to repent. And it's true. It's important for us to know about prophetic events, and we want to be aware. You can write down and look if you want later, but Luke 21, verse 36 tells us very clearly. It says, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So if we look back at those times and those accusations, perhaps maybe it was emphasized by some a bit too much to the neglect of what we today call the weightier matters of the law, you know, justice, mercy, faith. Maybe some people did preach that way. Perhaps we should have had, and I think we do now, have more of an emphasis on a more excellent way. You know, we've talked about love all the time. I think we talk about it so often in the sermons that sometimes it's lost on us how much we need to take on that love that God has for us. And so many people back at that time were ripe for the new leadership of the church to come along and tell us that you're doing it wrong. You're only doing this because you're scared. And really, those things aren't important. The whole Sabbath thing, you don't have to do that. Right? They accused us of trying to earn our salvation by keeping the law, and we know that that's not how it works. You know, quit being afraid of the tribulation, right? After all, God wants everybody to be saved. Remember those arguments? There were a lot more arguments that I could share with you, but thousands and thousands of people were very easy prey for that line of reasoning. But there was something missing from that argument for all of us, and I think those of us that are here understand that. And what they misunderstood is that God's law is perfect. And so if we sought every day to live by his law, it's because his way was perfect. His way is holy. His way is just. His way is good. And you and I know with our whole hearts that he who loves God does what? Keeps his commandments. Let's look at Romans 3, verse 31. Romans 3, verse 31. There's so many scriptures that we could turn to that clearly show the law of God is eternal. And obviously, we could spend many, many sermons just going back and talking about the Ten Commandments, you know, and why they thought we might should abandon the Ten Commandments or part of them because that was a fear religion. We know that's not the case. But Romans 3, verse 31, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You know, looking back, you know, before 1995, if our zeal was for God was a bit misplaced because we were afraid of the consequences of disobedience to God, then what kind of zeal does God want? What is true zeal? What is true zeal? You see, the zeal that I'm talking about today comes from a spiritual maturity. You know, we can't be at the place that we were spiritually when we first came into the church. We were babes. We were learning, right? We didn't understand a lot, except this. It says this. This is why I do. This is what I'm going to do. We didn't understand necessarily why. We simply can't continue to have the attitude, you know, that great, God called me. I'm going to be saved from all the bad stuff. I'm just going to ride, go with the crowd, and maybe God won't notice. He'll sneak in. And I get to escape all of those bad things, and I get to stay good enough to be worthy to go to the place of safety. That's where we were when we were first called. God doesn't want that now. He wants spiritual maturity out of all of us. That's Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Very familiar scriptures. And Ephesians chapter 4 speaks to this just a bit, this spiritual maturity that God is wanting from us. Ephesians 4, let's read verses 13 through 15. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You see, brethren, if we remain childish in knowledge, not an attitude, because we're supposed to have a childlike attitude, right? If we remain childish in knowledge, then we're going to be vulnerable to future deceit. And we know it's coming. We know that we're going to see more people fall away. There are going to be more division, more splits, and there are going to be people that are they're telling partial truths, and if we're not spiritually mature, we could fall for those things. We could be deceived. So with that said, what should be our motivation to serve God? why do we do the things we do in obedience to him? It can't continue to be that we do the things we do out of fear, because that, again, that's the wrong kind of zeal. That's false zeal. What we need to do, what God wants of us as mature Christians, we want to see the value of the law of God and just how perfect and how wonderful it really is. That mature Christian that we need to be has to be able to capture a glimpse of just how much God loves him. And be reminded just how patient God is with us, and thankful for that. You see, real zeal is serving and obeying God because of the love that comes from deep within the heart, because that's what we want to do. Not to earn my spot in his kingdom, not to look good in front of everyone else. It's because that's all I want to do. I want to serve him. It's a type of love that a husband and a wife have for one another. It's a type of love a parent has for a child and a child for a parent. That's the type of love that we need to have. That is true zeal. You see, another way to put it, true zeal is the state of being deeply converted. In other words, you as a person has changed on the inside. You haven't just become a better actor to fool everyone else. You've truly changed on the inside. You find that your human nature is not in the driver's seat as often. You yield to that, to God, more than you yield to your human nature. Instead, we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us, and we're subject to the will of God, ideally, in everything that we do. In other words, it's from the heart. It's on our mind all the time. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. See, brethren, that the zeal that I'm talking about, that pick-me-up that I had, and that closeness that I felt with God as we led up to Passover. In the last week, and Passover's only been gone for 2 weeks, or unleavened bread, I got to thinking, and I've fallen back into that same schedule. Oh yeah, I need to study, I need to pray, but boy, I'm busy. Well, I found the time before Passover. What's wrong with me now? And so that's why I'm sharing this with you. It's important to me. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, that's what it's talking about here. That should be the way that we live our lives, in total surrender to God. Willingly from the heart, not out of fear, but out of genuine love for the Father. Turn back, if you will, to Acts 2. Mr. Lausted mentioned we're coming up on Pentecost, or we're in the middle here. Pentecost will be the next holy day we keep, but and I'm not going to talk much about Pentecost, but there are some powerful things here that Peter's sermon I want to talk about on that Pentecost day in 31 AD. And I don't want to go through the whole sermon that he gave, but I want to jump in at the end for just a second. In Acts 2, verse 36 and 37. Again, Peter's sermon here on Day of Atonement, or Day of Pentecost in 31 AD. Verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. Okay, so he's saying, God made this one, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, and now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, What shall we do? You see, let's not get lost on, lose what it says here. It says they were cut to the heart. This really got to them. Right? Peter was speaking to them from the heart, but it meant something to them personally. And it's at that point, at least that we read here, that they realized that they're the responsible parties, that their sins, their personal sins, had caused this man to be brutally crucified. You know, the people at this point understood the fact that Christ was beaten for them and went through all of that because of them. And it had a profound effect on them. So what about us? Have we ever been, to use this term, cut to the heart? Are we motivated at times to do something as a result of hearing the sermon? You know, we hear a powerful sermon and we go, oh, that was really good. Do we file it away? Or get home like me and my wife says, what was the sermon about today? God? Yeah. I mean, memory's bad, but you know, what happens to it? What happens when we hear a really inspired sermon? Are we cut to the heart? Are we motivated to do something as a result of hearing that? Do we take it and apply it to our lives? And does it stick? Do we actually make changes? Or do we let life get in the way and say, that I need to keep those notes handy because I got to come back and study that at some point. When I have some time. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Or maybe we should call it, have you ever been converted to the heart? Have you ever said after you've heard that message, how can I apply to this to me now? How can I use this information to improve my spirituality? See, that's really getting to the point of what I want to emphasize today. It comes down to our attitude. And I have an attitude sometimes. But we're talking about a different attitude. I guess I should ask, is our attitude about hearing an inspiring sermon or reading an inspiring article, is our attitude that of a mature, converted Christian? Maybe I could put it another way. After we hear that sermon or we read that article, do we have a longing, this inner desire to apply that sermon to my life now? To say, that's it. Today's the day. I'm done with whatever that was that we were struggling with. Do we have that strong desire to continually grow and to change and improve? See, that's the zeal that I'm talking about that we have before Passover especially, but as we lead up to Holy Days and it gets us revved up as we're reminded of God's plan and that the fact that He's called us now. Maybe we should put it this way. Does it, when you hear all of those things, and you hear that sermon, that strong sermon, that message, that article, maybe it just comes down to, does it really matter to you? I went through this sermon with my wife, of course, after I put it together. I said, yeah, this one kind of made me squirm. And she got done. She's like, that really made me squirm. I'm not trying to make anyone squirm, but this is the process that I went through myself. And if it's helpful for anyone else, I'm grateful for that. But as I come to the conclusion to myself, if I truly am converted from the heart, when I hear those messages, when I read that article, it's going to have an impact on me. And I'm going to apply it to my life right now. You see, God places so much emphasis throughout the Bible on this issue of deep, heartfelt conversion. And I've came to the conclusion that if I am truly converted to the heart, when I hear these things, when I read these powerful things, it's going to make a difference in my life. If I told you, brethren, looked you in the eye and said, God is looking for total commitment from you, how many of you would go, what? Where did you come up with that? We know that. We know that in our minds. We know that being born into his family as an eternal, powerful spirit being, right, the very Son of God, is not something that God takes lightly. It's not something that he's going to say, boy, I had that guy wrong all along. Brethren, it can't be something you and I take lightly either. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. This is to me, just a very encouraging, amazing statement, what we read here in Deuteronomy verse 4, 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. And it's one of my favorite scriptures. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Again, God doesn't take this lightly, and we can't either. But he tells us in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart. Not half-heartedly, not when it's convenient, not when just you're in things too deep, and you don't see a way out. If we seek him with all our heart, with all your soul, we will find God. Now, again, that's such an amazing statement to me. God promises. God doesn't lie. God promises if we seek him, right? If we seek to serve him, if we seek to obey him, he promises that we'll find him. We understand that. Hopefully at this point in our spiritual calling, that God is not some distant, unknown, uninvolved being. Right? It tells us, he promises that when we cry out to him, that he'll be there, that he'll answer, that he'll support us. But again, it comes again, in my point of view, to my attitude at the time. Again, my attitude with which I approach my relationship with God, if I ever start taking my calling for granted, which I think at times it's so easy to do, especially if we've been in church for a while, if we take our calling for granted, if we treat our relationship with God casually, like it's not really that important to us, is there a chance God would respond the same to us? Casually. You know, God will allow us to learn lessons on our own and suffer the hard docks if we want to go that route. Turn over just a page, if you will, in my Bible it's a page, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Again, God looks for us to do the right thing and seek his truth, his way of life with all our heart. And it tells us, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, and you can just imagine if God were speaking this, the emotion. Or as a parent, when you've said this to your child that's having trouble. Oh, that they would had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. What a heartfelt, emotional statement. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Personally, I don't know of a more heartfelt, emotional statement made by God in the Bible, but just read that. You see the deep, genuine love that he has for his children, for his creation. We have to realize, and we understand that as we look around our world, things are really bad, and it has to be hard on God to watch that, but he knows. He knows what's going on. He's all powerful. And he's in charge. and this has to happen in him, but we know that at some point when he returns, he knows in that age that he will help people, he will help mankind start to develop that heart in them that he talks about. But today, brethren, you and I are part of a small group of people that have that opportunity. God has worked with us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. It doesn't make us better than anyone else. It just makes us first on the list, and we better get it right. Right now. We know that everyone will have a chance. God loves mankind so much, he watches them, again, making one mistake after the other. And I've never a parent, but I can't imagine only that it was the same emotion that we have as a parent when your child does something and you've taught them and they still do the wrong thing. Just that crushing feeling for them. How many times as a parent would we say something like that? Oh, that there was such a heart in them. That's that relationship that God has with us and with mankind, that he wants that. Brethren, God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the opportunity to have that heart that he's talking about. But we need to act like it. Deuteronomy, it says in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 6, let's read verses 4 through 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel," is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," and this all should be bolded and highlighted in our Bible, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." It really struck me, this set of scriptures again, as I was putting this message together. Is it possible God could have put any more emphasis on it than he did right there? And it made me think and ask myself, do you see how much what we're talking about? And I'll ask you the same question I ask myself. Do you see just how much it has to come from deep inside you? That's real zeal. Real zeal. We'll say true zeal. That's the zeal God wants us to have. That's the commitment that God wants us to have. Not a half-hearted commitment or just a hobby we happen to have, or, you know, every Saturday I'm on my best behavior. No, it has to be a way of life. It has to be our life. You see, serving God in the church and changing our lives and growing spiritually and longing for God's kingdom. Okay? Longing for God's kingdom. All of those things must be, brethren, what our life, yours and mine, is about. And we are busy people. And Satan distracts us with all kinds of stuff. But we have to understand these things have to be the most important things in our lives. We have to be completely and totally dedicated to it. So much so that we can't imagine ever doing anything else. That we can't imagine ever changing from this way of life, and so much so that the thought of doing it or turning your back on it is repulsive to you. Brethren, God knows our true heart. He knows our attitude. And we know that we have to be completely and totally devoted to God's way of life. That's the only thing that he'll accept. He wants us, right? He wants us to be totally committed to him. He doesn't want us to have any doubts or any questions about whether this is true or not, about the truth that we've been taught, whether it's true or not. He doesn't want you to have any doubts or questions or whether or not you want to be a part of it or whether you're willing to put on the yoke, right? To not turn back. No matter what. At some point in our lives, we're going to have to make that decision, and hopefully we've all made that decision, and we've dedicated our lives to following God no matter what. In my life, I can think of times where I've said that, and I've meant it. But my actions, I didn't sustain that same zeal. So, while I meant what I said at the time, my actions didn't prove it over a period of time. What about you? Does it really make a difference? You know, I'm doing good enough. You know, I'm doing okay. Think about it. Have you read the headlines lately? Have you watched the news? You know, God can turn down the heat, you know. But I tell you, I'm not predicting when the end times are, but I tell you, we're closer today than we were yesterday. We live in dangerous times. Let's look at Matthew 24. I'm not sure there's anyone that doubts that we are living in dangerous times. But let's look at some common verses here. Matthew 24, let's read verses 8 through 12. This obviously has not happened yet. Matthew 24, verse 8 through 12. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We don't want to be one of those many. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But, verse 13, but he who is committed, who gives me all he has, who doesn't turn to the side, he who doesn't throw in the towel, he who endures will be saved. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm asking myself as I was reading this, am I going to be like the Apostle Paul? And I think you'll see what I mean as we get there. 2 Corinthians 11, let's read verses 24 through 28. Ask yourself, will you be like the Apostle Paul was in this situation? 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24, jumping in here. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That was bad enough. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, will it come upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. I don't want to have all those perils. But think about this. Why did he possibly allow himself to keep going through this stuff? It's because he couldn't imagine living any other way. He couldn't imagine doing anything else. He was totally converted. He was what we talked about earlier. He was convicted to the heart. We could see he was willing to suffer, you know, anything, even martyrdom in service to God. I don't want to go through all that stuff that Paul did. But am I willing to be like Paul. You see, God expects, brethren, you and I, the same commitment out of us. Right? We can look at all these stories in our Bible, expectations he had of the people of the first century, those that were martyred in their obedience to God, you know, burned at the stake, thrown to the lions, whatever. Ask yourself again, how could they have possibly endured those things if their attitude towards God was half-hearted or insincere? You see, that's the attitude that God wants from us. He expects no less from us. And we don't know exactly what God's going to put us or allow us to face in the future. But I think we've all proved to ourselves over the years that God's not going to allow some half-hearted effort, you know, a person to be in his kingdom. We know that. See, what we're talking about here, what we're reading about, that's the zeal that we're supposed to have. That's the real zeal. It's a changing of our heart. I know people, and you do too, that know their Bible inside and out. They know what it says. They know you keep the seventh day. You know, they know the law. But they don't know why. They do it because it's the law. Our understanding is deeper than that. We do it because, not just because it's a law and we're told to, we do it because we want to please God. Again, it's a changing from the heart. It's a getting to a point in time where we believe this, that we're not going to fall to clever arguments, that we're not going to fall for deceptions. You see, and that's that very kind of special relationship that God wants with us, that very special kind of repentance that he wants us to have, that complete and total genuine sincerity with him at all times. We can fool another person. I can fool my minister. I can fool, you know, anybody. But we can't fool God, and that's the main point. We could look at simple things. We won't take the time to, but, you know, do we love the Sabbath day with all our heart? We realize God created that for us, and he wants us to observe it in a proper way with all our heart, with all our mind and all our strength. Are we that person that, as long as we're well, we're not contagious or think we're contagious, right? That's godly love, not coming around folks here that way. But are we that person who says, I'm well, I'm not missing church? Obviously, weather. We live in the north. You know what I mean? Just saying, I'll stay home today. You know? What kind of heart is God looking for? Turn back to Joel, please. You know, God warns us. We won't spend the time to go there. We've read a little bit earlier. But God warns us that the love of many is going to grow cold. And that's really a warning that we need to take seriously. And you and I, brethren, we need to examine ourselves carefully and prayerfully before God and ask ourselves some of these questions that we have. Am I really going to obey God no matter what? You see, that's real zeal. That's the kind of heart that God's looking for. Joel 2, let's read verses 12 and 13. Joel 2, verse 12, it says, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Give me all you have. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Verse 13, So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. You know, I mentioned earlier, there are people, I know some people that have thought, and I think I did earlier in my conversion, I thought repentance was just a one-time thing. You know, when we were babes, maybe we thought that. But we know that. It's not. This shows us here in what we've read in Joel that this intensity that God wants to have in his regarding his way of life. It's not a casual, you know, relationship. It's deep, it's meaningful. It comes from our most innermost being. You know, remember at baptism that vow that we made with God, that we promised him that we're going to always obey him, no matter what. Looking back, you know, I wasn't given any baptism counseling. The pastor said, "How long have you been coming?" And I said, 4 weeks. "What's your name?" "My name's Joe Green." "You get baptized next Sabbath or don't come back." "Okay." "And you need to repent." "Okay." Well, obviously, I learned a lot. But we remember that baptism, it was a covenant, right? It's a promise. We covenant with God that we will serve him with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strengths. All our strength. Hebrews chapter 12. We need to believe, brethren, that God, and understand God picked us. He handpicked us. And then we have to believe that God is with us. And he is specifically and purposefully called you and called me to be one of the first fruits in his kingdom. We have to believe that with all our heart. We have to trust God that he will do what he promises us. We have to, you know, have faith that what he says is true. See, it's real zeal. We won't turn here, but in Hebrews 11, the last verses here in Hebrews 11, we read about this intense martyrdom that the saints, again, willingly endured. But then notice in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, the response to that, or our response, it says, Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see that? That's the level of commitment and dedication that God expects you and I to have. To completely and to totally give every ounce of our being in obedience and service to him. He wants us to take this seriously. And I'm not suggesting any of you don't. Take it seriously. I know in my life, times in my life, I haven't taken it seriously enough. And I look just 3 weeks since Passover, how gung-ho I was and how close I felt to God. And I'm 3 weeks later, I feel I've lost some of that gusto. What about you? You see, God wants us to take this seriously. It's literally a matter of eternal life or eternal death. See, brethren, that's real zeal. You and I are preparing now to live forever as the children of God with all of the power, with all of the glory that goes along with that. How real is that to you? See, God wants us to be excited about that possibility and come to appreciate just what he's offering us today. We just we can't take this awesome calling we have for granted, not even for a day. Let's look at just a few more scriptures. I'll turn over to Isaiah 66, verse 2. See, we can never forget that God knows our mind. He's looking into our mind. He's looking at our attitude. And God must know, okay, God must know without any doubt that I will, okay, that you will humbly and willingly serve him no matter what. Right? See, think about Satan and the demons. Have all the book knowledge that they need, right? They know the plan of God. But their heart was evil and full of greed. Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, "And to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." I mentioned Satan and the demons. They know this stuff, and they don't want us to be as converted as God does. They want us to stumble. They want us to fail. They don't want us to be spirit beings. But see, brethren, again, nothing is more important to God, and as such, nothing can be more should be more important to us. Ezekiel 36. Say, someday soon, in the not too distant future, God is going to set his hand to a very important task, and something that I think we, all of us, long for today and really wish could be a reality. Ezekiel 36, let's read verses 26 through 28. Again, I think this is something we long for. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my flesh within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." In verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God." As I start to wrap up here, it's at this time, brethren, that the whole world will begin to experience what we've talked about earlier, that conversion of the heart. And they're going to start to learn and understand just what real, true zeal is. But that's then, this is now. God is asking you and I, the people that he's chosen to call now, again, not better than anyone else, he's called us today. He's asking you and I to experience this today so that we can be there to teach all of these other people. Again, ask yourself, do you think God will allow any of us to be there teaching these people how to love God? Right? With all their heart, with all their mind, and all their strength, if we haven't learned it first? God obviously wants you on his team, or he wouldn't have bothered to call you now. He wants you and I to overcome our carnal human nature that tends at times to really not care. I put it off. It's not important to me right now. He wants us to put aside that part of us that takes life for granted at times, that enjoys and focuses on life's physical pleasures. And he wants us today, he wants us to wake up out of that. He says, "Don't you understand? I'm giving you the universe, Joe. I'm going to give you eternal life. All you need to do is serve me with all your heart. Give you these things." Last scripture we'll scriptures we'll turn to are Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read verses 25 through 29. Revelation 2, starting in verse 25, it says, "But hold fast what you have till I come." Verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, and as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Brethren, let's be certain we're hearing what God has to say to us today. We need to ask God to make all of these promises that we know are coming, help him make those real to us. Let's ask God in our prayers today to give us the faith that we need to believe and to not just believe, but to act on this wonderful truth. Ask God to give you conversion of the heart. I'll close by reading Galatians 6, verse 9 to you. Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Brethren, ask God to give you that heart. Ask God to give you true zeal.